Romans chapter 3. Like everybody else, I've been kind of focusing on what's been going on this week, and there's a lot of stuff happening. It's really weighing on people, and I thought what I'd do today, because Dale's meditation was great. You know, it's first thing that gets sacrificed in war, like you said, is truth. Or conflict, or struggle, or trial. It's truth. So I thought, you know, since there's a lot of noise out there, a lot of voices shouting from the rooftops about how we need to respond, how we need to act, what we need to believe, what we need to do. And a lot of them are very, very different. My first thought is, what's God have to say? Because really, when it comes to who's right and who's wrong, all matters is what God has to say. So I thought what I'd do today, and quite honestly, I wrote all of these thoughts this morning. And it's kind of, if you know me, you know that's kind of how I roll. Sorry, I'm doing some stuff on my phone, so my notes will stay on. I will cogitate and think all week, just incessantly on stuff. And then what I'll do is I'll just kind of organize all the jumbled mess in my head into a fairly coherent stream, hopefully, as to what I want to kind of discuss today. And the reason I'm going to Romans 3 to start is because this is what we talked about last week. And to let you know that I know what I'm doing as a preacher. I can make whatever I want to say fit into whatever passage I was previously working. Just kidding, that's not what I'm doing. But no, it actually does make sense here. Okay, so Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. Dale brought that out. That's everybody. Man, I don't care what color your skin is. Every single person that has the ability to sin has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Bottom line. So guess what? We're all in the same boat. There's that unity. We're unified in the fact that at one point in time, if you have reached the age of accountability, you are a sinner. Then if we're all in the same boat, it seems like we all might want to row in the same direction to kind of figure out how to deal with this. And then in verse 24, it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So, now you recognize you're a sinner and you decide you're going to work your way out of that, or better yet, to quote Jeremiah, you know, accept that offer to come out of that and obey the gospel. You have now been redeemed. It's just a nice word. Redeemed, bought back, purchased for God. Guess what? That doesn't depend on your skin color either. I had a chance to go on what was called a restoration history trip tour when I was ninth grade, something like that. In other words, looking at all the places, you know, Christian churches, Churches of Christ, you know, kind of the heritage. And one of the places that I went to was a place called Cane Ridge, which is where Barton W. Stone preached. And what they did is they built kind of this building over the church building to kind of keep it from getting torn down in the weather and everything and deteriorating. And you walk in there and you see that there's a main area down on the bottom and then there's an area up on the top. Balcony area. I thought, oh, cool, it had a balcony. I mean, I'm 14 years old at the time. I didn't really understand it. I mean, where I grew up in Cocoa, Florida, my high school was probably 60-40 white-black. Everybody hung out together. Everybody loved each other. And if you didn't like somebody, it wasn't because of the color of their skin. It's because they did you wrong somewhere. You know, they flirted with your girlfriend or something, you know, or they talked smack about you, but not because of your race, but because of, you know, something else. But we all hung out together, the rednecks, the blacks, the surfers, the jocks. We all hung out together. You know, it was just, I didn't know any differently. You know, it was just normal. So you go there and you see the balcony, and they said, yeah, that's where the slaves sat. And at 14, I remember, like, you know when a dog sees something they don't quite understand, they just tilt the head? I think I did that. Why were there slaves here? You know, and that was kind of my first visual realization of something not quite right. So the slaves up top, I remember, were they Christians? Oh yeah, a lot of them were. Then why were they segregated? Oh, that was the culture back then. Okay. I mean, I knew that was wrong. You know? Because if you're redeemed, what does it matter what color your skin is, right? So the concept that I want to talk about today is how does God view this? Black lives do matter. That's a fundamentally true statement. Black lives do matter. But has anybody stopped and asked the question, why? Why do they matter? No one's answering that question. It does, but we'll get to that. All lives do matter, but black lives matter, which is what this whole thing's about, right? Why? When you get to the actual answer, it completely does away with any issues of race completely. By the way, God actually never talks about race in the scripture. Because people typically are not divided. This is kind of a fairly new and modern phenomena. People typically have not been divided on the concept of race. They've been divided on the concept of nations. And it still happens today. Think about it this way. Japanese, Chinese, very, very close. There's a little bit of difference, but they're all kind of classified as an Asian race. Do you know the level of prejudice that exists between Japanese and Chinese? It's not based on race. It's based on nation. Because of what the Japanese did to China during World War II. And the same thing with Korea and Japan. Same thing. In India, there's a caste system. They're all Indians. But based upon your last name and the concept of reincarnation, some of these people are relegated to slave class while others are elites. In Pakistan, the quote-unquote Christians there are in the lowest possible class, and they're the sewer cleaners. You know what their job is? Their job is to go down 20, 30 feet below the city and by hand clean out the sewage blockages. Because they're labeled as Christians and they're the worst of the worst. They're just the same as the Pakistanis. Same race. But because of their religion, they're viewed as subhuman. In Africa, black people own black people. If we're ever going to have an honest discussion, don't you think they should address prejudice in all forms? Is it wrong for someone to be pulled over, profiled, beaten, whatever the case might be, because of the color of their skin? Yeah, sure does. It's absolutely evil. It's wrong. Was it wrong for me when I was an 11-year-old boy, when I first moved to Florida, to get surrounded by a bunch of black people and be almost beat up because I was white, riding on their beach in a bicycle? Yep. It didn't impact the way I viewed. See, that was my first experience with a black person. I was born in Maine. Maine has no black. I mean, I'm sure they do now, but I had never seen one living in Maine. It's all white people. See? But my best friends in high school were black. They came to my house, spent the night. I went to their house, spent the night. Their family was my family. My family was their family. It's just the way it is. See, the question is, why do black lives matter? And the answer is simple, profound, and powerful. Genesis chapter 1. Probably know where I'm going with it. None of this stuff is earth-shattering, revolutionary. It's just common sense. What's going on right now is political. Make no mistake about it. But at the heart, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And we'll get to that concept here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you want to know why black lives matter? Because they're made in the image of God. What is that image? Spirit. John chapter 4, right? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What color is God? What race is God? What ethnicity is God? What nationality is God? He is spirit. None of that applies. So, if man's made in the image of God, the primary definition of man is that he's made in the image of God. What happens on the outside is merely temporary and in all actuality irrelevant. But what actually takes place in our society today is they're making it all about the temporary and the irrelevant and ignoring the true issue, which is that we are made in the image of God, which is spirit, which is where we need to be putting the focus. Adam. We're all descended from Adam. But we're also all descended from Noah and his family after the flood, right? And if you go and look at the table of nations that come as a result of that, you'll see that all the nations that exist, some of whom became black, some of whom were white, some of whom were Asian, some of whom were Hispanic, all of them came from eight people who were all the same race. So what is a race? Well, a race, if you look at the way genetics work, when people get isolated, they take on certain character traits, and those character traits become exaggerated and not exaggerated in a bad, just exaggerated. They become prevalent, and they work their way to the surface, and all of those people have a tendency to start to take on all of those traits as you move forward. So race is simply what we've defined as race. Number one, it's arbitrary. And it's primarily based upon physical selections in a breeding population. Can you control it? I had no choice when I was born of the color of my skin, the color of my eyes, the color of my hair. or my gender. And you can't change that either. Okay. I'm made in the image of God, and so are you. That's the fundamental bottom line. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Let's keep this concept. I don't want to get bogged down. I'm getting bogged down, and I can't. Acts 17. Paul, who's a Jew, speaking to a bunch of Greeks, different quote-unquote race. He's in Athens. There's probably people of other races there. Who knows? Nationalities. Verse 22, Acts 17, 22, it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives life to all, or since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the heart, by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God, now pay attention, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man which he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, having raised him from the dead. Now, go back to verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. One. So all of those nations that come from that one man all have something in common. They're all groping for God, searching. And they all have an appointed time fixed that they need to repent. Sounds like somebody's trying to distract us from the issue that's at hand. The issue that's at hand is that people are lost. Even if all lives matter, even if we create a society where everybody is viewed and valued as an essential, important human being with dignity and respect, if they are outside of Christ, they spend eternity in hell. And they've just been distracted from that issue. See, where do the people of God come along on this? Look, like Dale, I agree wholeheartedly with what he said. You see any injustice, you stand against that, you speak against that. You treat everybody with dignity and respect. Why? Not because of the color of their skin. Because they're made in the image of God. You treat everybody with respect. You stand up against the injustice. But I'll tell you this right now. I kneel before no man and apologize for anything. I will not kneel down and apologize for being the way God made me, white skin. I will not kneel down and apologize for being a Christian. Will I apologize for the system of oppression that has unfairly targeted people of certain races? Yeah, I will. I got biblical examples for that. Check out Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel specifically and personally repented for the sins of the nation, even though he himself never committed them. I think that's a place where the church can lead. Even though I personally, and I can say this with a clean conscience, I personally have never discriminated against anybody for the color of their skin. Never. But I know other people have struggled with that. Maybe they grew up around that stuff. I didn't grow up around it. If I grew up in a different place, I know my mom struggled with it. And thankfully, she came out of that, I think, by hanging around my friends. Because I would just always bring her around the house. She grew up in Northern Virginia. And I remember her telling me, first time we visited Florida, she told me, "Now, Matthew, you're going to see black people. I know you've never seen a black person before." And she said, "Make sure you don't look at them funny, because they'll stick a knife in your back." So I was 12. No, I was 8. So I'm walking in Cocoa, Florida. I'm walking to a Publix grocery store. And I see a black guy. I got the biggest smile on my face because I didn't want a knife in my back. And then when I moved down there, I'm like, "What are you talking about? They're wonderful people. I mean, you got jerks that are white. You got jerks that are black. You got nice people that are black. You got nice people that are white." I realized very quickly that this color of your skin doesn't make you nice or a jerk. It's what's inside, right? So I figured that out. I only kneel before my God. I won't kneel before anybody else. And it's not because I don't believe black lives matter. It doesn't believe because I don't believe that all lives matter. It's because I believe that my God is the only one that's worthy of my submission. My God's the only one that's worthy. And the reason they want me to kneel isn't right. So he made from one all families of the earth. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2 for a second. A few books over, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This concept of redemption is found here again. And we looked at this verse last week, but it's going to take on. That's what I love about Scripture. You can read the same Scripture, and it has so many applications. You know, it's really kind of cool the way God has written it. So verse 11, Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Hey, let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, you transcend anything that identifies you physically. This is the cure. You want the cure for all? And think about it. It's not just race that divides us now, is it? That's just what it is today. It's something else tomorrow. And it's something else next week. What's the cure for all of the things that cause all of the hatred, the death, the enmity? That is a good word, right? That word means active hatred. See, I can't say this anymore, but I used to say I hate Brussels sprouts. But I don't go out and destroy all the Brussels sprout plants that are out there. That's the difference between a passive hatred and an active hatred. Enmity is the active hatred. If I had enmity towards Brussels sprouts, I'd be marching. And I'd be destroying every Brussels sprout that I came in contact with until they were eradicated from the face of the earth. Enmity. What's the cure for enmity? Colossians chapter 3. Back a couple books. Colossians chapter 3. When Dale went to Colossians chapter 2, I'm like, oh, he's close. He's tiptoeing. Let's look at verse number 9. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now look at this, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. God has no race. God has no nationality. He has no color. And so when the Christian becomes the Christian, they are being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal which transcends all of these things. But man, the focus is on all the things that divide us. When the true answer is focusing on the things that transcend those. But this is where you got to understand the nature of what's behind this. If we actually focus on this and tell people, let's transcend these physical things, you're the enemy now. The biblical concept of transcending race, of transcending nationality, of transcending color, of transcending the physical things that separate us is now the enemy. That's why when somebody says all lives matter, that doesn't count. You have to say Black Lives Matter. And if you go along the line of having this, of trying to transcend the whole conversation and viewing people on a spiritual level, you're part of the problem. Please understand what's behind this. It's starting with this, but it's not ending with this. See, there was a group in Short Pump protesting yesterday. The slogan they were saying is, "White silence is violence." White silence is violence. They were marching right down Broad Street, Short Pump. Cops were having traffic move around them. See, now it's not just enough to not be racist and to treat people with fairness and respect. You have to not be a racist the way they tell you to not be a racist. You have to say the things that they're telling you to say, or else you're guilty. And saying that we can transcend race is not the right thing to say right now. You have to say and agree with the phrase and with the movement. So what happened? We can all legitimately say with absolute conviction and purity, biblically, Black lives do matter. Because they do. Because they're made in the image of God, just like, this is where you get in trouble, just like all other races. That's where you get in trouble. Now, what happens when we move to homosexuality? Transgenderism. And now, not just treating people with respect is what's necessary. Now it's verbal approval that has to be made. What about having to kneel down and apologize for disagreeing with homosexuality and transgenderism? if you think the crowds out there now are violent, that crowd is exceedingly violent. There is a group way back when called ACT UP. It was a militant homosexual group. And I can't remember where it was at, but there was a rally where they were protesting Christianity, essentially. And their slogan was, "Bring back the lions. Bring back the lions." Referring back to the days in Rome when Christians were in the Colosseum and the lions were let out and devoured them. You think the looters now are violent? Where do you think the source of this movement, of this concept, is coming from? And don't say George Soros. Where do you think this is coming from? We need to think higher than that. Darker, more menacing.
Older.
Revelation 12 talked about it. The dragon that was thrown down to the earth, being enraged, recognizing he has only a short time, and he went off to make war with those who are on the earth who held to the testimony of Jesus. That's the source. So you need to recognize very clearly that where this heads and what the purpose of this is, and maybe we'll get a reprieve. I agree with Dale. I hope the reprieve happens. But and to quote him, I don't know how you put the genie back in the bottle. A phrase I like to use, I don't know how you can unscramble this egg. But if we do get a reprieve from this, praise the Lord. If we don't, recognize the source. And recognize if this, what the, who the source is and what his main goal is, and you need to build your faith. Okay? If this were just about making sure that all prejudice against black people went away, I'd be screaming it from the rooftops. And I will do my part. I have. But the actual overarching issue is not that. Do not be deceived. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to end here. I'm sorry for going long, everybody. We'll be done in just a moment. Actually, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, and we'll get into 5. Now, what God's doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, 5 is he's putting the attention on the inner man, the part that's made in the image of God, and the glorification that takes place in the Christian when they understand the process of God renewing them from the inside out. See, there is an amazing process that God engages in with Christians that renews them from the inside out into his image. We talked about that in Colossians there in that passage we just read. And he's trying to help us focus on what's important. So in the end of chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Look at verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." All the focus with this is on what's seen, ignoring the things that are unseen, in complete contradiction to the Word of God. Again, does that mean the Christian sits back silent when they see injustice or prejudice? No, because we believe that everybody is made in the image of God, we stand up for the dignity of every human being. Black, white, I don't care, unborn. Everybody. See, and then go to verse 16 of chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. This is the verse, you guys. This is the verse. This is the verse. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. New things have come. We regard no one according to the flesh. So a movement that is utterly about flesh, we can't fully be behind. We can endorse principles that are in agreement with the Scripture, like everybody's made in the image of God and everybody has dignity because they're that. But according to the Scripture, I am to regard no one according to the flesh. That is the real issue. That is the issue. Because that's temporary. The flesh is temporary. Why would I base my life on the things that are temporary versus the things that are eternal? I'm looking at my notes, and I basically said everything just in different order. Look, we're going to end here. Let's take our stance. Stand up against injustice. Let's stand up against prejudice. Let's stand up against all of those things based upon the principles of the Scripture. But let's also stand for the principles of the Scripture and not regard people according to the flesh. And still, every single day that we live, try to help people transcend this physical existence, which is going down the tubes, and to focus on the eternal things that matter and help people become renewed into the image of God who has no race. This is who we are. This is what we signed up for. This is what we're all about. We can't ignore what's going on. But we have to respond as Christians, because that's who we are. Let's be the people God's called us to be. Let's do the things God's called us to do, now and every day we live.